Today we're going to continue diving into this topic of discipleship, okay? And I started last week by spending some time describing just a couple of massive obstacles that the church may be dealing with when it comes to executing discipleship. And just to quickly recap, I'm not going to go over everything, but we took a look at, on one hand, when we see a consistently downward trend, okay, of church attendance, and we see a growing distrust of the church in America and its leaders, and we have that on one hand, and then on the other hand, the majority of Americans maintaining a sort of positive view of things like God and Jesus and spirituality. What that forces us to do is realize what? That people don't really have a problem with what or who we're talking about, right? But what's the deal with us? What's the deal with us as the middleman, as the distribution system, right? And maybe it's the way in which we've been delivering this message, okay? Maybe it's less of well, it's because they are unwilling to listen, or less of they wouldn't listen anyway, right? And maybe it's more of us looking at how we are actually delivering the gospel. And all of that, okay, all of that is just a reflection that, remember, we're losing our voice and we're losing our ability to engage the world outside of the church. And almost every community that is outside of Christianity is slowly lowering their value of our opinion about anything, right? In every major sphere and aspect of the culture and in society, in government and in politics, right? We're losing our voice and we're losing our influence. And that's huge, right? And so I used some of Jonathan's story and what we've been going through at home a little bit to sort of illustrate that these symptoms, they aren't things that we should just ignore, right? They're not things that we just need to just like think that they'll just go away. We have to be keenly aware in the pursuit and in the goal of recovering our voice and the goal of recovering our influence and our ability to meaningfully engage and connect with people outside of these four walls, right? But today, I've titled the talk for today, The Gift of Discipleship. Because this morning, I want us to try and let go of the idea, okay, that discipleship is something that you can choose to take upon yourself, and that you can choose to start doing on your own, okay? That all discipleship is a voluntary offering of yourself, okay? Discipleship is a gift, and it's very simple. Discipleship is a gift because Jesus himself has first given it to you and first given it to me. And we talked a little bit about that, about communion. There's something about the act of giving. There's something about God actually giving of himself, of his son, of his blood, of his spirit. Okay, and we'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later. It is Jesus extending an offer to you. It is Jesus inviting you and handing you something, all right? And isn't anything that we can start doing on our own before we accept it? Now, having said all of that, okay, there are some things we need to do when we have been presented this gift, okay? In particular, there's four things we're going to do. And because of time, and believe me, this is hard to do, I'm only going to talk about two of them today, okay? There's four different steps. We may get to the other two later. I'm just going to talk about the first two. All right, but there are things we need to do when God presents us or extends his hand, okay, as an invitation of himself to follow him as his disciple. And we've used that image before, and I think Les has before, right? If you have a gift, it's not enough to just place it on the table. And we know Jesus has done that. We actually need to receive it and do something with that gift, like unwrap it and actually use it, right, for what it is. And before we get to those first two steps, I want to just ask a rhetorical question right quick. And I think this will help us get in the right frame of mind when we talk about discipleship. And this week I started asking myself, well, why is discipleship so important, right? There's a segment of the church, there's a segment of believers that think if the church's success, okay, is measured by the amount of people that we can get to repeat a 30-second prayer, we can get to profess that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, right? Which is good. They believe that he rose from the dead and that he washes all of our sins clean. All of that true and good, okay? But then what's the point of discipleship? If that's all we need to do to ensure people have that one-way golden ticket, okay? Why is it important anyway? And here's the basic answer. Here's the simple answer that I want us to hear. It's because it's what Jesus did. Okay? It's what Jesus did when he was here on earth. It's as simple as that. And when we look in the scriptures and a lot of us when we look through the Bible, how do we live this Christian life? Okay? A lot of times and a lot of biblical scholars and theologians, they will spend countless amount of time and energy pulling out practical theology, meaning how we actually go about, not just how we think about God, but how do we put it into practice all throughout the New Testament, but mostly everything outside of what happened between the incarnation of God, the birth of Jesus, and his crucifixion and resurrection. Everything in between there, you would think, because Christ is the center of everything that we believe in our lives, you would think that the majority of time would be spent trying to glean information of how to live and go about our Christian walk from what he did, from how he was with people, how he engaged communities outside of his own area of where he lived and where he was born, and how he recruited and trained and sent out his own disciples to do the same thing, okay? So the reason why it's very important here today in the 21st century America, right? This isn't first century Israel. The reason it's important is that because every major movement all throughout history and even up until now gains the most traction, okay, by how well you can recruit, how well you can train, and how well you can send out disciples, right? It's about gathering followers, okay? Many of you are on social media, right? And you cannot turn on your computer or take out your phones and get on websites or apps like Instagram and Facebook and Twitter without hearing that sort of language, right? And they've caught on to this. Even with the last few years, they've transitioned. You can't subscribe to a brand or a product or a service anymore. What do? You follow them. There's a button that you click, and it's follow. The social media brands, products, and services have all caught on to the power and the weight of you choosing to follow something, okay? And that's huge because it is exactly what Jesus did when he walked here on earth. And he did it so well, and he did it continually. And that is exactly why he could take a group of 12 men, and those group of 12 men could multiply into 70. And those group of 70 could multiply into hundreds, and into thousands, and then into the worldwide phenomena that is still existing 2,000 years later here today. He did it well. He did it continually, okay? And that explosion of the early church, even as early as the first and second century, it ranged from Rome and Western Europe all the way to India, okay? The whole root of that whole explosion of the gospel reaching all parts of the earth, it started with a simple phrase that Jesus said to every single one of his disciples, and it was just two words. Can anybody guess what those words were? Follow me. And which brings me to my first point, okay? The first thing that you need to do when Jesus extends his hand and offers you this gift of discipleship, not if, but when he utters these words to you, follow me, okay? The very first thing you need to do is, the first and only thing you need to do is respond, okay? Respond. You respond when he calls you out. You respond when he calls you out by name. You respond to the calling that God has placed on your heart to do something, to go somewhere, and to be someone, okay? Now, you don't have to turn there, but in the book of Matthew in chapter 4, and I just picked this out. There's several different examples in the Gospels, right? But in Matthew chapter 4 and 18, this is when Jesus approaches Peter and he's at his boat. And I'm just going to go ahead and read this really quick so we can kind of see what we're talking about. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother by name, okay, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Okay, going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, both by name, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. So what can we see from this passage of Scripture? Already we could see that there is no complicated roadmap to becoming a disciple. There, and it's almost hard for us to process because we love blueprints. We love recipes, right? Giselle, we started cooking a lot at home. And Giselle, she made this awesome little black container. It's like a little file folder thing, okay? And she got a bunch of white note cards. I mean, and we have tablets, we have computers, okay? We have like anything in the 21st century to actually implement technology into whatever we're doing. But she bought these white note cards, and she went online, and by hand, and I'm looking at her like, what are you doing that for? By hand, she's writing out all of these recipes that we're going to start doing at home, right? And so when it's time to start cooking, and she's like, hey, let's do that, what am I doing? I'm not going on the computer and I'm searching, right? I'm looking, I'm flipping through that little file folder, and I'm pulling out that recipe card, and I'm reading it word for word. What am I supposed to do here, right? It's natural. It's in our nature to want to go through the lists, okay? But there are no course prerequisites, right? There are no blueprints. There's not a complicated roadmap. There's not a newcomer's class that you have to attend. There's not a newcomer's luncheon that you have to go to after church, right? There's a very simple step you have to take to become a disciple, and that's what? Respond. You respond to the call of Jesus when he calls you out by name, when he extends his hand and an invitation to follow him, to follow me. And it's not just to follow me, okay, for the sake of going. It is to follow me into a life that isn't safe. It's to follow me into a life that is not mediocre. It's to follow me into a life that you will never run into the mundane, ritualistic routine that we can find ourselves in day after day. And the reason why, let me just go on here. When Jesus extends this gift to you, when he offers his hand and invites you, the only thing you're required to do, and like I've already said, all you're required to do is respond, okay? And hear this. Just like the 12, we don't know what was going through their head, right? So we don't know the current situation they were in. It tells us very little about the inner dialogue they had as soon as they heard those words. All we know is that they responded with what? Yes. All we know is that they responded with a yes. So you could be depressed, okay? You could be down and out on your luck and on the brink of collapse and just calling out for anything to come and save you. Or you could be sailing through life at the top of your game, okay? You could be happy and everything is going fine in your life. It doesn't matter what position you're in. If it's Jesus who's calling you, and if you recognize his voice when he calls you by name, your response will always be yes, because it is Jesus who's calling you, because it is your Father, your Master, your Lord who is calling out to you by name, and your response will always be yes. Now, if you can hear his voice, okay, and if he's calling you by name, then your response will be yes. That just begs the next question here. It begs the question, what if you can't hear his voice? What if you cannot hear him calling you by name? What if it's been weeks? For some of us, what if it's been months? What if it's been years since you could honestly say that you've heard the voice of God for yourself? That you've heard God beckoning you to something new and to somewhere new? You know, one of the first things we noticed with Jonathan when he started exhibiting this developmental regression, it was a general lack of response when we tried to get his attention. Okay, let me say that again. It was a general lack of response when we tried to get his attention. And so many times for a child who is or who could possibly be like on the autism spectrum, sound can be an extremely difficult thing to process, okay? Now, the reason it can be so difficult is because all of the sound in the room and wherever they are that is being inputted into the brain for a child like that is being heard at the same volume, okay? You see, so what I mean by that is that even the noises that we would deem unimportant or unnecessary, and the ones that our brains would automatically filter out, which include things like the air conditioning turning on and running in the background. I don't know if you guys are aware that it's running right now, right? Some of the little noises like the crinkling of paper or the wrappers or anything like that, the faucet that's leaking in the sink or the TV that's on in the next room. All of these ambient noises, okay, for a child like that is all being inputted and processed at the same volume. So what does that mean? That it muddies up the overall soundscape, making it almost impossible to properly differentiate and hear even the most familiar of voices, even the voice of your own father. Okay, we are exposed to so many things on a daily basis. We're exposed to so many things on an hourly, minute-by-minute basis that are constantly battling for our attention. They are at war with each other, and they're making everything we hear, even when we're in complete silence, right? They're making everything we hear just sound like gigantic white noise. And Les has used this image before. When you sit with yourself, it's very hard to stay quiet, right? Because he said, even when you're really silent, what's going on in your head is very loud. It's like it's almost you can't stand it, right? And it's interesting that, and we've heard that, let me just continue here. Now, you can look up some of our podcasts on the Journey's website. And we've even gone through this through the Liberty Project about how to hear God. And I'm not going to talk about that today. But getting rid of all of those distractions has to be one of the first things that you do. If you want to meaningfully, or if you want to hear the voice of God calling you out by name, and you want to respond, okay, those distractions, they have to go away. Now, it's a little bit difficult for us to create a distraction-free zone for Jonathan, okay? There's just a lot of stuff in our apartment, but for him to be able to stay in tune with us and whatever activity he's doing at that time, okay, we have to get down to his level, all right, and we have to make sure that he sees us. This is what we do, okay? We get down, and when we're talking to him, we make sure he sees us. So there's not one time, I can't say one time, where he has ever ignored me. And I could be clear across the room. I could be in the kitchen, and he's all the way in the living room, right? There's not one time that he's just ignored me. Whenever I've gotten on my knees like this, okay, and I extend my hands out to him, and I say, Johnny, 1, 2, 3, come. And he comes bolting to me with his smile on his face, and he could hear his name, and he could hear me calling him because I've gotten down on his level, okay? God is doing the same thing for us. God did the same thing for us 2,000 years ago, and he continues to do that for us today. He is willing to come down to our level and to reach out his hands and say, Aubrey, 1, 2, 3, come on. Mike, come on, just come on. And all you have to do is what? All you have to do is respond. So this is what we're going to do right now. If you're feeling unsure about whether or not you've received that gift, okay, or if you've responded to it, or you've responded wholeheartedly to the call of discipleship in your life, okay, if you feel like you've forgotten what his voice sounds like, and you don't have to raise your hand, I'm going to invite you right now to pray this little simple prayer along with me, okay? So if we could just put our pens down for a second, even if you don't want to, let's just pray this together really quick. And just pray this along with me. Lord, are you calling out to me by, you don't have to repeat it, but Lord, are you calling out to me by name this morning, and am I really listening? Are you extending an invitation to go deeper in my relationship with you? Am I just ignoring it because of everything else that's calling out to me? If you are calling me out by right now by my name, Lord, and we know that you are, right now we respond back to you with a resounding yes. I will follow you. I will obey your commandments. I will allow you to transform me into your likeness and into your image as your follower, as your disciple, as your son, as your daughter. Amen. And there we go. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as responding, okay? Now, the next thing we need to do with that gift, and this is going to be the last thing that I'm going to talk about today. There's two more awesome things that I had to cut out, just so you know, okay? But here we go. The next thing is can be found in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Now, this was the key scripture we used last week. And we're very familiar with it. And I'm going to start in verse 19 here. And I'm going to read it. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we learn what we had to do in the beginning. Jesus approaches the disciples, and all they had to do was respond. Now we get a set of instructions, and the last thing that Jesus addresses to the disciples in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke and John, the next thing Jesus actually expects us to do is the first word right there is what? Go, okay? Go where he wants you to go. It's just go. And, you know, that's a really funny sounding little, like, simple little two-letter word, right, when you say go. I hate little words like that. I don't know, for some reason. It's just weird. Okay, do you know what the word go means in the Greek? When we translate it from the Greek, it means go. It just means go, okay? It's not hard. It's a very simple word. You understand what it means, right? The word go signifies a direct and clear command to the recipient to get up and move. Okay, it's very simple, and we use that word all the time, right? Like when we're little kids, we're constantly telling our moms and dads, "Can we go to the park? Can we go outside and play? Can we go get some ice cream? Can we go to the toy store?" Right? And when we get a little bit older, and we get our own room, and our siblings are getting on our nerves, and they bust into the room, right? What do we tell them? "Go away," right? And then we get a little bit older and we start driving, okay? And I hate to actually, like, confess this, but we start driving. And for some reason, and it always happens, right, when you're in a rush, okay? I get behind somebody who's driving around Miss Daisy. And I'm either stuck at a light or we're in those, like, two-lane highways or those two-lane. You just can't pass them up, right? What do you say? You just say go. Don't say any other words that you say, right? Just go, right? Okay, so when, like, we use the word all the time, all right? But when we say it like it's nothing. But when we hear somebody telling us go away, when we hear somebody telling us just go, okay, when we hear it, it forces us to move. Not just move, because I can move around right here and stay in the same spot, right? It forces us to move from where we are to where we are not, okay? It's very simple. It's all with the intent of not just moving something or someone, but moving them from the place where they are to a place where they're not, okay? And when Jesus commands his disciples to go, it isn't just for the purpose of moving, but moving the gospel good news somewhere else, somewhere outside of where it had been contained up until then, into the place that it was always intended to be, which was where? All the nations. It was always with the intention of being available and given to all the nations. Now we hear that phrase, and sometimes that kind of like, when we, okay, get up and go make disciples in all the nations. Oh, okay, that kind of like, well, we got people taking care of that. You know, we got some people taking care of that. Jim and Saudi, we sent them to Panama, you know. And you can name any missionaries and evangelists. It's sort of like when we hear that phrase, it's almost like it relieves us of that burden of having to do that. Okay, so get that all the nations part out of your head for a second and just paraphrase it like this. Go make disciples anywhere but here. Anywhere but here. It literally means everywhere else outside of Israel. And for the Jewish people, it was Gentiles. They had one word for anybody who was a non-Jewish, right? A Gentile, okay? Anywhere but here. And this is only accomplished by the sending out of his disciples, okay? And that happened very quickly. And they got a little glimpse of that, right, when Jesus first called them, when they responded. Because what did Jesus tell Peter? He said, "Come and follow me." But not just that, I will make you fisher of men. He already gave them a mission. He didn't have to wait. He didn't have to train them. He didn't have to go to seminary. He didn't have to be ordained, okay? He said, "Follow me, but I'm going to make you fishers of men." Right away, tasked with that mission, okay? Now, why is that? And I'm going to kind of close with this here. the sending out of the disciples, the sending out of the followers of Jesus is in the very nature of God, okay? It is in the very nature of who God is. There's an author by the name of David Bosch, who's actually a missionary, and he wrote a book back in the 90s called Transforming Mission. And he says this, think about this. From the beginning, God the missionary sends out his word into the chaos and order is fashioned. Sends out his word into the chaos and order is fashioned. You see, when God created the heavens and the earth, okay, and this may be a big idea, but let's just hone it into what we're talking about now. When God created the heavens and the earth, right, everything was dark, it was void, it had no shape, there was no life. There was chaos. We don't know what it looked like. And the first words that God uttered were what? Let there be light. He sent out his word to restore order. Okay? But it didn't stop there, right? He kept pursuing the children of Israel all throughout the Old Testament. And then when Jesus is born, what happens? God sends out the word in the flesh into the chaos of humanity to what? Restore order. And when Jesus is ascended, God and Jesus together send out what? The Holy Spirit, his word, the Spirit, into the chaos of our souls to restore what? Order. And so the last piece of the puzzle naturally is going to be what? God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit sending out his word through this broken and frail vessel right here. Because why? His word, his laws, his commandment are etched on our hearts. And we carry the very power and presence of the living God. And he wants to send us out because it's in his nature to restore order. To restore order. So there's really only two questions you should be asking here, okay? It's either, Lord, where do you want to send me, okay? Or, Lord, where do you have me already? To extend your kingdom and to share the good news that not just comes out of my mouth, but is lived out and being lived out in how I'm doing or what I'm doing and how I'm engaging with people and how I'm loving people. Okay? Where do you want to send me or where do you already have me? Because when you go to your workplace, if it's your workplace, you are there to restore order. And when you go back to your schools, you're there to what? Restore order. When you go back to your homes, because you have the indwelling Spirit of God in you, you are there to what? Restore order to the chaos that maybe is on the verge of tearing apart families. And Jesus, I don't have it written here, but in verse 18, right before the go, what does he tell him? He says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, because of that reason, go. Okay? What he's saying, he's telling his entourage, right? He's telling his boys, okay, check it out. Okay, not just a little bit of authority, okay? Not just in Israel, not just in Tomball, not just in Spring or wherever it is you go. No. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So guess what? You guys can go now because I'm with you always, even into the end of the age, right? And because you are my disciples, because you have chosen to follow me, because you have chosen to go wherever I send you, all right, you go with that same authority. We can go with that same authority without any fear, without any trepidation, without any shyness, right? We can go and move with boldness because you carry the Spirit of God, his truth, his word, his power, and his presence. Everywhere you go, and you're there to restore order, okay? Let's go ahead and end right there. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you are calling us out by name, Father. You know who we are, all right? It isn't just a general invitation. You say, you tell us, come to me, and I will lead you down a path that is beyond your wildest dreams, all right? But it's not safe. And Lord, we know that it's not going to lead down a path of mediocrity, Father. It's going to be uncomfortable at times. And sometimes we are going to feel fear bubbling up. But Father, today, we hold on and grasp onto this truth that we carry your authority with us. When we go out into the world, when we go to those places that you've called us to be, or if we're already in that place that you've set us up, Father, we exercise that authority. We follow you closely, Father. Thank you, Lord. And we just wait on to hear your voice, Lord. We just wait to hear your voice. And you're speaking all the time. And sometimes it's just so much stuff going on, and we can't hear you. We can't hear you. So, Lord, we just want to get rid of all those distractions, Father, to be able to clearly hear your calling in our life. And so we pray that in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you.